Okay, we're going to get started here. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have chapter 3 of Esther, A Certain People. And this is a message regarding the ways in which civil government can go wrong, being manipulated by evil people with their wicked ends. And yet at the same time, it's a contrast with our heavenly King, for he is the eternal King, the faithful one. So, Dan, would you open tonight with Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 27. Amen. And how great it is to have a God who changes not, who is ever faithful, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unlike the civil governments of this world, Xerxes apparently was a very volatile king, an unpredictable king, and he was prone to manipulation by such wicked men as Haman here, just as he had been guided into the beauty contest that provided for the next queen, or even the fact that he had been manipulated into banishing his queen for her refusal to come to the party that he had thrown. But God is unchangeable, and he remains ever faithful. Dan, would you read this passage today? It's Esther chapter 3, verses 1 to 15.
Hearken not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai before Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 shekels of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language. And the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. The copy of their writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us, even in such dark times as these. We pray that you would help us to learn and apply the lessons that you would have for us. Help us to remember that you are a faithful God, that you are not unpredictable as human rulers. And help us to honor and glorify you in all that we say, and all that we do, and all that we think. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to Esther 3 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It was May the 16th, the year 1819. And just as this passage is a classic example of evil men manipulating civil government for their own wicked ends, it's also true that good, honest practices come not from legislation, but from a change in the heart. And such was the case on May the 16th, 1819. In the midst of a great revival on the island of Tahiti, many people came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, including on this date, the baptism of King Pirone II by Henry Knott, the minister of the gospel in Tahiti at that time. And King Pirone II, along with the conversion of a significant number of his people on the island of Tahiti, resulted in a change in the laws of the land. They outlawed murder. They outlawed many other cruel crimes that had been standard practice on the island for many centuries. And yet it was not some enlightened government that suddenly came to its senses. It was a an indication of the transformation of the hearts of the people that recognized the holy standard of God. And that translated into the daily practice, not only in their families, in their workplaces, in their lives, but even in their government. Many people today seem to look to government for the solution to all of its problems, and yet, just as it was in Tahiti in 1819, so it is today that real change, real positive advancement in society is not done through legislation or acts of Congress or the policies of presidents. It is the transformation of the heart through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Esther chapter 3, we see the account of a wicked man being advanced to a high position in government. In verse 1, we see that after these things, Ahasuerus, the king, Xerxes, promoted Haman, the son of Hametha, the Agagite, above all the other princes. And this is equivalent to a position of prime minister. He was, in effect, the second in command to King Xerxes himself. Haman is a Persian name which means magnificent or illustrious. The Zoroastrian variant of the name means one who destroys. And the other variant of the name is an adaptation of the Persian moon god. There's much debate as to the real meaning of the name Haman, but as is the case with most of the Old Testament names, whether they be Hebrew or otherwise, there is an underlying meaning which often reflected their character or their actions. And whether we regard it as based on illustrious or magnificent, that certainly was his flair. He was extravagant, he was arrogant, and he was vile. If we understand it to be a variation of the Persian moon god, we recognize that as an astrologer, he based his decisions, as we see here in this passage, upon the roll of the dice and the signs of the heavens. And if we understand that the Zoroastrian root is the basis of his name, he certainly was a destroyer, in much the same way that the devil himself is described as the destroyer. It was Haman's plan and his purpose to try to eliminate all of the Jewish people. But once again, we see the indiscriminate, unpredictable nature of Xerxes. He was a vainglorious ruler. He sought to conquer the empire of the Greeks to expand his own world power. He was certainly self-indulgent with the willingness that he submitted to the suggestion that he have hundreds of young ladies come to be his concubines. And even after he selected a replacement queen, Esther, for Vashti, in the previous chapter we see that he conducted another round of the beauty pageant for the young concubines. So he was certainly a man who followed his lusts and followed his fleshly desires, his human will and his impetuous nature. And thus he apparently seems to be a rather poor judge of character. Perhaps he saw something in Haman that he felt he could take advantage of, that he could manipulate. But he certainly didn't promote Haman based on his qualifications for the position, for the office of Prime Minister of the Persian Empire. But nevertheless, Haman was promoted. And the implication for anyone who occupied that position was that everyone should give them reverence, that everyone should honor them and hold them in high regard for the position which they held. But here we see the reaction of Mordecai. Mordecai was not impressed And though it is certainly not unbiblical to honor those who are in civil authority, the Bible instructs us to pray for the king, to pray for those who have authority over us. But on the other hand, there is a principle in Scripture which indicates that we give honor to whom honor is due. And Mordecai apparently recognized the evil character of Haman. Haman was self-serving. He was cruel and ruthless. He was an astrologer. He based his decisions upon the signs of the stars. And thus he did not look to the God of the Bible as the source of wisdom, the direction for which he ought to live. So Mordecai did not bow down and give this Haman reverence. When he sat in the gate with the other servants of the king, when all the others bowed down and worshipped, Mordecai did not. The Jewish authorities record that Haman actually wore an idolatrous insignia on his robe, which meant that if they bowed down to him in honor to him, they were also bowing down to the idolatrous representation that was on his clothing. And this, of course, was something that Mordecai could not do. He refused. And we see here that the other servants daily came to Mordecai to try to determine why he was not doing what they were doing. There is a herd mentality among many people even today. If someone says something or someone suggests something, they blindly follow. And then they ridicule anybody else who refuses to toe the line or to submit to their folly or to their fear. We might apply that to much of what is going on with the current COVID situation. But on the other hand, Mordecai was a man of principle. He was a man of faith. And he refused to bow and give reverence, to give undue honor to this wicked Haman. The other servants tried to convince Mordecai that he ought to do as they did. Many people are quite willing to compromise what they believe in order to get along or in order to receive the approval of government. But Mordecai would not relent. And finally, some of those servants who were unable to convince Mordecai, they went to Haman and they told him that there was this Mordecai, the Jew, who would not bow, who would not give him reverence, who would not worship him. And we see Haman's response. It scorned him to think that he should just retaliate against Mordecai alone. He determined that his action, his reaction, would be against not just Mordecai, but against all of the Jewish people spread throughout the empire. We don't know how many hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of Jews that involved. But they were far flung. The Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian captivity had transplanted most Jews from Israel, from Judea to Babylon. And then they had prospered and proliferated and spread throughout the empire. And even when 2% of the population went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the other 98% remained. And they lived and prospered throughout the Persian Empire. So this is a very heinous determination by Haman, who decides that he's going to not just respond to the affront by Mordecai, but that he wishes to exterminate the entire Jewish people. And to do so, he tries to determine the lucky day on which to do this. We read here that he purposed to consult the astrologers, the magi, the kingmakers, those who knew the astrological signs, and they cast pur, or they cast the lot, before Haman daily to determine by day and by month when would be the most advantageous time to carry out this sinister plan. And some would say that the day that they selected was merely a lucky day. It was a result of chance. But Proverbs 16:33 reminds us that they cast the lot, but the disposal thereof is of the Lord. So we see here in the result. This was on the 13th day of the first month, Nisan. In other words, late March in the year 474 BC. And yet the result that comes down is the 12th month, Adar. The 12th month would have been late February. The lunar months ended on the 14th day of the month. And this passage tells us that the day they selected to carry out this mass extermination of all the Jews was the 13th day of the 12th month. So 11 and a half months would pass before Haman would have an opportunity to put this plan into action. And in that, as we understand that God disposes even what might seem to be a random act of chance, he's permitting a lengthy period, not only of preparation, but also for his workings to prompt the overturning of Haman's wicked plan. So God had everything under his control. Even though Haman thinks that he has succeeded, he goes to the king after he determines through his astrologers the appropriate date on which to carry out this mass murder. He goes to the king and he says, if it please the king, there's a certain people spread throughout your empire. No doubt Xerxes thought that it was just an insignificant number of people, that it was a small group of rebels who were intent on eliminating even himself. Xerxes was not immune from assassination attempt. We've seen even in the previous chapter that there was such an attempt. And this occurred many times throughout his reign, and finally was successful as the captain of the guard in 465 BC, actually brought an end to the life of Xerxes. But here, Xerxes hears that there's a certain people spread throughout his empire. They have distinct laws, unlike the rest of the people of the empires. And that part was true. The Hebrew people, the Jews, at least at face value, were guided by the principles of the scripture and not by the secular authorities. But on the other hand, Haman tells a half-truth, but then he adds a lie. Not only does he say that they have laws which are diverse from the laws of the other provinces, but he also says that they do not obey the king's laws. And that part was not true. Where there was no conflict with the civil government, God's people have never been authorized to defy the king. But where there is a contradiction between the laws of man and the laws of God, then we as Christians, we as believers and servants of the true God, have an obligation to withhold our support for such actions. We often see civil governments attempt to increase their own authority at the expense of the God-given rights that God himself has ordained. And when this happens, we have an obligation not to submit to the vain will of man. Haman was lying. He was convincing King Xerxes that these were treasonous, that all of the Jews were rebels waiting to overthrow and to resist his power and his authority. We read here in verse 10 that the king Ahasuerus gave his ring to Haman. This was a sign of authority. The ring was the seal. It was often put into a wax parchment, and the king's seal on the presence of any document gave it full authority. And anyone who held that ring had the authorization to act on behalf of the king. Haman had, in his suggestion to the king, suggested that by giving 10,000 talents to those who would carry out this action, he would bring much more back into the king's treasury. So here we see Xerxes bowing to that pressure to increase the king's revenues. Many times civil governments, even in our day, are willing to engage in what has long understood to be illegal activity just for the sake of revenue. We've seen legalization of very dangerous drugs in the name of taxation. We've seen illegal and unethical activities, even gambling, being authorized in the form of state lotteries, merely for the sake of increasing revenues and solving budgetary problems. Rather than restraining their spending, they seek ever-increasing ways of adding to their revenues. Xerxes apparently fell to that temptation. And he's told here that it will cost 10,000 talents, but they'll get back far more in the booty that is seized from the former holdings of all these Jews who are exterminated by the result of this action. He asked the king to issue this edict, to issue a decree throughout the provinces. And we see here that this is done. They published it not only among the princes, the lieutenants of the king, but all of the governors of all the provinces, and to all of the rulers of all the people in every locality. And to make sure that it was understood that this would happen on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, they published it in all of the languages of the kingdom. And when it was done, Xerxes and Haman sat down in the palace at Shushan and drank. Xerxes seems to have had a problem with alcohol. We saw that got him into trouble with the loss of his wife Vashti, the unrestrained parties that he was prone to conduct. And now here, after having submitted to Haman on this wicked plot, he and Haman sit down to drink. But we read that the city of Shushan was perplexed. They were never quite sure what King Xerxes was going to do next. He was volatile, he was unpredictable. And this, as many no doubt knew, that many of the Jews, most of the Jews, were faithful, loyal servants to Xerxes. They had a difficult time in understanding why he would issue such a proclamation that on that 13th day of Adar, all the Jews, not just the men, not just those who are of military age, not just those who might be a threat to the king, but every Jew, man, woman, and child, old and young, would be exterminated. And thus, the city was perplexed. Haman had said that there was a certain people. He had pointed his finger at the Jews as if they were enemies to the state. And there are many people today who believe that Christians are enemies of the state, that were somehow subversive. This is certainly the attitude of the communist governments of the world. It's the attitude of the Muslim governments of the world. It was the attitude of the Roman government towards the Lord Jesus himself, as they conceded to the Sanhedrin's demand that they crucify him, for they understood that he was the King of the Jews. But though the world may perceive us as threats, we are not threats to civil authority. We are commanded to pray for them. And indeed, we do pray for them, whether it be a prayer for their conversion, whether it be a prayer for wisdom that as the Lord guides and directs the heart of the king, or sometimes even as the psalmist, that he might remove them from the scene. These are petitions to a holy and a righteous God. And we recognize that earthly kings come and go. Earthly presidents come to the end of their term. Political parties rise and fall. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he reigns forever. Haman called the Jews a certain people. And we as Christians, even as Peter says, are to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. We are to be, even in the words of Christ, in the world, but not of the world. He has left us here for a purpose, to be ambassadors for his kingdom, to be the salt and light of the earth, to spread forth the good news of salvation, so that the Holy Spirit might open the eyes and the ears of those who will hear, and those who will repent and believe. So we too are to be a certain people, a certain group, an identifiable number of servants, not in a national sense, but in a spiritual sense. We're to be a holy, particular people, and we're to serve the one who is our Lord and our Savior. Many people responded in fear and trembling to this order that went forth. The order was that all might be prepared for the execution of it 11 and a half months down the road from the time of the issuing of the proclamation. But we, too, are commanded to hear the command or hear the instruction of our heavenly King. We need to hear his voice. We need to put his words into practice. Xerxes expected that all of his people throughout his empire would carry out his orders. But we as Christians are commanded to put into practice the words of our Lord and our Master. We're to do all according to what he has commanded in his holy word, and we're to be faithful and obedient. Dan, would you close with hymn number 221?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down the weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
There was great perplexity in response to the words of the proclamation of King Xerxes, following the advice of Haman, the ordered execution of all the Jews. But when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who gives the peace that passeth all understanding, then we can have not perplexity, not confusion, not fear, but a joy and a contentment, a realization and a faith that he is the sovereign one, that he will do all according to that which he has planned. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding a certain people?